We'll be looking this morning at some verses in Philippians and chapter 1, but we will refer to a number of other places also, because what I want to look at is a theme, really, or a behavior of the Apostle Paul. And essentially it's this. I want to see how Paul dealt with, responded, reacted to being in prison, to being restricted. And you could entitle it something like Liberty and Bonds, or Free in Prison, something along those lines. Now, he was in prison here under a kind of house arrest in Rome. And it's believed to be that the letter was written, or this took place, somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D. But apart from this 2 years that he spent in Rome, it's estimated that he spent something like 5.5 to 6 years altogether in prison at different times, if you add them all up, which I haven't done. But I know that he did spend about 2 years at Caesarea, as you well know, where he was arrested there, kept under Felix, where Festus and other people spoke to him. Spent 2 years, and then you'll remember that he had that journey by sea, shipwreck and so on, before finally arriving in Rome. So we're speaking about a period of five and a half to 6 years in prison. And what I want to look at is his attitude while he was in there, the way he dealt with it, and how he responded whilst in bonds, not in a comprehensive way. It just really isn't time, but just picking out a few major themes and some applications and principles for us. Now, I'm sure you know this, but I'll just remind you of it, that Paul is to be a pattern for us, an example, and we're to follow him in all things. We remind ourselves, of course, that Paul was a sinful man, just as we are. He wasn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a fallen man. But insofar as the scripture records his what he says, what he did, then in those things we are to imitate him and to copy him. And just to give you some examples of where we get this from, here in this very letter, in in Philippians, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example." That's scripture is not actually the right one, but that's the scripture that we derive this great principle from. For an ensample. And that word ensample is not the same as example. Now, I might seem to be splitting hairs, and I'm sure in daily conversation we don't use the word ensample nowadays, but it is a particular word that the translators selected, because example is just, well, this is kind of how you do it. This is, watch me, and then you can do it pretty much the same way. But ensample is a much stronger word. It's an exact pattern, and in the Greek it derives from the word stamp. So if you had a stamp to make an imprint on something, rather like a seal of an emperor, that's the exact image that is recorded there. Stamp, scar. So it leaves an indelible mark, model, print, pattern. So Paul writes these things to us, that we're to be followers together of him. Then in 1 Corinthians 4:15-16, he says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have forgotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you," strong term, "be ye followers of me." Now this is a different word, followers, but it's also a very strong word. Don't just follow me in a vague way, get some ideas, some pointers, but copy me. And again, the Greek word is derived from imitators or mimics. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so there, unless we're worried that we shouldn't be following a man, then Paul gives us the reasoning and argument behind that, as he has been guided by the Spirit and overruled by the Spirit of Christ, then we're to copy him and follow him very closely. Well, I'm just mentioning that as by way of introduction, because this must mean that we're to copy and imitate him in his attitude in prison, in all he did in these circumstances. Of course, we're not literally in prison, but the principles can be derived from there. Well, in prison, Paul wrote four letters, which we have in the scriptures, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So even before we go much further, we can see the advantage and the blessing of his confinement, that he was able to write these scriptures, wonderful and familiar passages of scripture that might not have been, if not through the providence of God, he was allowed to be put in prison and restricted. Paul founded the churches at Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae on his second missionary journey. And he still had such a tremendous affection for them. It really is quite amazing. We could just pick a few scriptures, for example. Remember always that he's in bonds. Remember he's under house arrest. Some have said that at times, if not always, even though one pictures a house arrest as quite a relaxed kind of thing, he was physically also in chains, if not always, much of the time. So bear that in mind as we read such sentiments as this. In verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. And there are so many other sentiments like that that I could recall, but this one really is just incredible. In chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Look at that affection. Look at that real heart that he had for the churches. He identified with them. He loved them. There was nothing insincere about that. We can tell that. It flows out of the scriptures. That was the heart of the man who was in prison, who was restricted. And straight away we can see that through his disadvantages, he had not succumbed to self-pity. That hadn't intruded in on his affections. If anything, I imagine it had stirred them and stoked them up, that as he had time to reflect, as he was limited to one place, he could think about and pray for the brethren in the churches. Well, this is the kind of application I want to start making. Contrary to what we might think, there are actually advantages. There were advantages and opportunities for Paul whilst he was in prison. There were, of course, few distractions. Paul, we know, was a man always on the move, restless for the glory of God, longing always to promote the gospel, to minister to the churches, to confront error, to preach in season, out of season, no matter what it cost him, so many stripes and imprisonments and privations. I believe he was not particularly a robust man. He had his own health problems, it's believed, probably eyesight, but other things also, perhaps. But what a restless spirit he was. He would always be about the Lord's work. Wouldn't it be such a frustration to him now not to have the freedom to visit, to arrange, organize? Now, it is true that this letter, if you notice at the beginning, is from Paul and Timotheus. And it's believed that Timotheus, whilst himself not in prison or confinement, did minister to Paul. So he did have that kind of liberty to send out instructions and to encourage churches and to communicate with people, it's true. But not to be able to do so personally, I would have thought, could have been a sense of real irritation and trouble, would have troubled him. But it wasn't the case. And in fact, he had opportunities to preach the gospel. It was an advantage, might I say. Let me just read from the end of Acts. So chapter 28 and verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, that's the house arrest, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So really, his imprisonment and confinement, at least in Rome, was a kind of missionary outlet. It was a kind of preaching station. And all manner of people came to see this apostle. We know that when he arrived, after being brought by ship to Rome, that he met with the Jewish leaders. And there was, of course, no internet, telephone, or anything of that kind, I need hardly say, in those days. So word had not reached Rome. The Jewish leaders didn't know what the problem was, didn't know what had led him to be persecuted, and how the Jews had longed to destroy him, kill him. And so they were open, and they listened, and he reasoned daily with them, with the scriptures. So might I say, well, I might say, because it's in the scripture, this was an advantage. This was an opportunity for the gospel. Secondly, he wasn't entangled in the affairs of life. Now, you might say, well, Paul wasn't anyway. He was wholly given to the scriptures. But we need to apply these things to us. As I said, Paul is a pattern and an example to us. And we can become entangled in the affairs of life. Legitimate things, too, we include. Paul would have been very busy. He had to earn a living. We know that. He had to take up the trade of tent making. He didn't want to be a burden on the churches. So he was busy wherever he was. If he wasn't ministering, preaching, then he was earning himself a living. But in prison, he didn't have to. Those things were provided. Perhaps friends had to give food. I think it's not like prisons nowadays. Often you read of prisons, and even today in other countries, you don't even get your basics provided, and you have to depend upon relatives and friends to come in and give you the essentials. So perhaps that happened there. But the point is, he couldn't get entangled in the affairs of life. There was no opportunity. He didn't have to worry about his tent making, his finances, anything of that type. And so he could focus on the things of God. It happens to all of us. And it's our everyday experience that life is complicated. Life is not straightforward. There are things that arise every day, every hour sometimes. Things that we hadn't planned for. They may not be disastrous, but they're things we've got to deal with. And we've got to give our attention and time to them. And if we're not careful, and we do need to be careful about this, that can spend our whole day. By the time we're ready to go to bed, we haven't much energy left for prayer and for devotion, and it's been used up. Where has it gone? And so we can see that we need to be disciplined. We need to limit ourselves. Well, Paul had this limitation, this actual physical limitation. We could think of Mary and Martha. What a lovely picture that is. Two godly women. Martha, I suppose, seems to have some rather challenging words from the Savior. But how rich and kind they were. I'll read them to you. Luke 10:40. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What a rich and lovely verse that is. And that can become us. We're busy about many things. Martha was a little bit aggrieved that she was left alone to prepare for her guests. But she was doing something that was legitimate. She was the hostess. It would have been wrong not to provide for her guests. But I suppose it was her frustration that the Lord picked up on, that she had missed the point that this wasn't just a social visit, but this was Christ, the Savior, who had come into her house. And Mary had chosen that better part, sat at his feet, lapped up every word. And look at the promise there that the Lord Jesus gives. Isn't it beautiful? Sometimes you miss these things and forget them. Not only had Mary chosen that good part, but it says it shall not be taken away from her. So as we focus on the Lord, as we give him our time, even though it may mean that we have to order our affairs or limit ourselves or ration what we do so that we can give more time to our Savior, it'll never be taken away from us. All the busyness of life will fade away into nothing one day, but all the prayer that we've spent and love will stay with us always. So here it is. Paul is like that. But think of this. Instead of writing the scriptures, now those four letters are, of course, forever part of the inspired word, and we derive so much help and promise from them, so rich and beautiful, and they're given to us through his imprisonment. But and so much else other ministry that perhaps we're not aware of. The witness, we're told that in verse 13, for example, here in chapter 1, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And all the palace may have spoken of the household of Caesar, so that even those pagan Roman officials were hearing the gospel. And there it is. What an encouragement it is. But instead of those opportunities, he could have been aggrieved. He could have thought, well, this is not right. I've done nothing wrong. I haven't broken any law. I've behaved myself impeccably. This is absolutely unreasonable. And I will protest in the strongest terms. Paul, I need hardly tell you, had a tremendous legal mind. Look at the way he argued and explained justification by faith, so many other things in the letter to the Romans. He was a genius, and God used his natural abilities as a channel of the scriptures. Well, he could have began to compile a large dossier of defense, an appeal. I know he did appeal to Caesar, that's true, but there's no evidence that he agitated and spent hours and perhaps hired legal minds or help to have him released earlier. He could have done. He could have felt, this isn't fair. He could have had a legitimate motive. I want to be out there. I want to be preaching the gospel. This is not right. I've been incredibly hampered. And there it was. He could have been a man who succumbed to bitterness and anger. And but no, instead, he rejoices in his bonds. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, this is talking about other people preaching the gospel out of different motives. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and will rejoice. He rejoiced in prison. Instead of badgering the authorities and feeling the injustice of his case. Now that's an application for us. When things go wrong for us, when things come across our paths that we would not want to happen, dark shadows, limitations, and let me just explain this. The way we can apply this to us is that although we're free, we're not in prison, metaphorically, in a picture, in many ways we are restricted and confined by various things, be they simply our circumstances, financial limitations, health, family commitments, complications. And we would like to have done many other things, but we can't. We're duty bound, or we haven't the means, we haven't the resource. And there it is. It's a metaphorical prison. It's a restriction. It's a limitation. It's a frustration. Perhaps it's at work. Perhaps you're not happy there or in the home. And you yearn to be somewhere else or to do something else. And it's like you see that environment as a prison walls. And you're stuck in there. And that can lead to great unhappiness, and bitterness, and frustration. And rob you and rob me of our peace with God. Because we're like, well, I know I ought to pray, but I've got all these other problems. And I want to resolve them first. And then when I've sorted those things out, I know that I must come back to my duties. I know that I've given scant attention to the scriptures. I know that I've not made myself available to serve the Lord. But I've got pressing needs. And we can argue it that way. And we can justify ourselves in that way. But the danger is, now I have to be careful, because we do have legitimate things that sometimes do require us to give a lot of time and attention for. Be they study or a family situation or they're bringing up a family. Well, you can fill in the blank. So many things. So I do have to be careful here. But as far as possible, we need to make sure that those things don't eclipse our time with the Savior. And that we see our circumstances, as Paul did, I believe he did, as an opportunity. So that would be a wonderful thing if we could turn around our situation. And not just thinking, well, I suppose I just have to lump it and I'll grudgingly accept my circumstances and my portion, and I'll faithfully serve the Lord, but really I'm not a happy soul. Really I'd rather be somewhere else or doing something else. And that's sad. That would rob us of so much. And I know that we can fall into that. Perhaps we all have it one time or another, or will, or perhaps we are in that position. So here's the challenge. Here's the lesson from Paul's attitude to us. Let's not see those things as limiting. Let's not see them as negative. Let's just say, well, that's my situation. Not much I can do about it. God has allowed it. And whatever else I can do to praise him, I will. And if I don't understand why he's allowed something to happen in my life, it's for my good. It's for the good of the church. And look at how Paul reasoned this. He felt that he needed to explain this to the church at Philippi, and of course to the church, New Testament church ever since. He needed to explain this because they were probably, understandably, concerned for him. What a disaster. Paul has been arrested. Well, he was 2 years in Caesarea. Now another 2 years. Where is our great apostle? How will the churches manage? But as you read this, the opposite happens. And the churches were emboldened and encouraged. So here it is in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, as I read earlier, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Isn't that remarkable? And isn't that lovely? So what should have been a tremendous setback for the young New Testament church was instead an encouragement, and a strong one at that, and an example. Because the others, I suppose, this is human reasoning, they must have thought, well, Paul isn't here. We're going to have to take up the reins. We mustn't just depend on a man. We must live by faith. We must evangelize. We must be bold as he did. He was an example. He is our pattern. It's true. And now we must do that. And this is nothing new. Think of Joseph. Right at the end there of Genesis, right at the end of all that long and lovely drama of how Joseph, as you know, was taken into captivity and how gradually he ascended through Pharaoh's household, and at last, in the fullness of time, those brothers who had sold him into captivity had to face him. And what he said to them in Genesis 50:20, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And isn't this a principle of Scripture? That the Christian's disadvantages and those things that we lack, those things that we don't enjoy, those things we've had to forego, the ridicule, the restriction, the limitation, the exclusion. We're in a kind of prison of exclusion, aren't we? The world has excluded us. You people are not relevant. You people are actually troublemakers. You people keep reminding us of the moral standards of God. And we don't want you. More and more. It's like a closing net, isn't it? It's like the walls are closing in. What do? Do we panic? Do we worry? No. It's our opportunity. It's how we behave. It's how we can demonstrate grace, patience towards those people. Our age is deluded. We see many great and evil things, and it's not my purpose to speak about them at length. And we're horrified at what goes on in society now. But in a measure, it's just given to them from their youth up, and they know no better. It's a kind of ignorance, awful though it is. But here's my point, and it's an opportunity for us. How much time and energy, and again, we've probably all been guilty of this, is spent trying to better our circumstances, trying to improve our lot in this world. Again, I must be careful because God has given us so many things, rightly, richly, to enjoy, and we should. And if the Lord has given us means and resources, that's a blessing from him. We can steward. So I'm not for a moment saying that we should live as hermits, ascetics, and deny ourselves every good and pleasant thing. Not at all. There are so many wonderful things that he's given for us. But it can become an obsession. Your ambition can take over. Your dreams can flood the mind so that they swamp the truth. And your Savior is relegated to somewhere in the back of your mind. And it should be the opposite. So we need to be careful of this. How much time and energy, like I said, trying to be like someone else, trying to have a life you don't have, trying to right wrongs that we feel have been inflicted upon us. How much? And it embitters us, and it shrivels the heart and drains the soul. So we need to be careful. And I say it sensitively because we're all prone to that, I think, one way and another. So be careful not to let this world consume all, so that we leave nothing but the ashes of our lives for the Lord. What a beautiful thing, by contrast, it is. What a sweet thing. When a Christian accepts his lot and his portion and understands that the Lord in his wisdom has dispensed that for you and for me, and it's right. I confess, personally, there have been times in my life where I've agitated to be somewhere else, do something else, live a more exciting life. But we need to realize this life, where God has put you, is the perfect position for you. And if we grasp and understand that, then we have such sweet joy. Look at Paul's joy. I've read some scriptures. You read through Philippians, and the expressions of joy, we'll touch on other positive statements of his, are remarkable. He never for a moment doubted his God, questioned his God. Why has this happened to me? And can we say with Paul that he's learned to suffer and sacrifice? I'll pick a couple of verses. Here we are in this letter, Philippians 2:17. Paul can say, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Can we say that? I've sacrificed my life, Lord. I could have done so much better. I could have had a so much better life. I could have been so much more well off. I could have lived somewhere else. X, Y, Z. Yes, you did sacrifice those things. But how much more does the Lord give us? And can we say that I rejoice and rejoice to do that? What a privilege. What is the things that we sacrifice? They're nothing. The Lord, Paul said, didn't he, that the sufferings that we endure are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Now, that's contrary to the way we think. I can stand up here and boldly read that. But I know as we walk away, the flesh will whisper back to us and try to swing the balance back in our favor of self. I realize that. So we need to pray to keep these things in the forefront of our mind and to trust in him. But then we learn again from Paul here. And chapter 4 and verse 11, these are well-known verses, but they fit in with the theme. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." What a sweet and beautiful lesson that is, and how encouraging that Paul had to learn it. I have learned. So he also, when it first happened to him and he faced privations, his flesh would have said, "This isn't fair." His flesh would have said, "I can't endure this. I'm just a man. I can't do this by myself." But he learnt it by experience, by trusting the Lord. And there it is. In prison, he says, in whatsoever state. And then in verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So there he learned, and here he was instructed. He was taught. Are we being taught by our circumstances to be ready to let go of the world more and more, to be ready to sacrifice our lives more and more? And there are things we will we'll never have. Or experiences we won't have. We must let them go. That doesn't matter. We have all. We're beyond rich, aren't we? And Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we know that this isn't just hyperbole. We know that this is from the crucible of Paul's experience. He wasn't just being poetic. He wasn't just being courageous. He had a record of proving these things already. And you might think, yeah, but that's Paul. That's Paul. I'm no Paul. Look at me. I'm an ordinary person. I can't be expected to endure such things. The Lord knows our limitations. He knows what we can endure. He knows how far we can go. But we can go a lot further than we believe or think. We set the barrier pretty low. But the Lord knows that we can endure much more. We can sustain much more for His glory and for His sakes. So there it is. What a lovely thing. What a sweet thing. And may we all aim for it to be accepting and content and happy. And it is a battle. It is something you must apply the mind to. It is something you must reflect on. Why am I so miserable? Really? What do I have? What riches Christ has given me? What answers the prayer I have? Do I not have a home in heaven? Do I not have an enlarged understanding of this world? Do I not have an increased sense of my own sinfulness? Who am I? That I ought to have respect and people bow down to me and I have, you know, all of these opportunities and a good life. The Lord loves us greatly. We see something of that through Paul's great love for the churches. Well, Paul, as we know, or Saul as he was, when he was unconverted, he kicked against the pricks. He fought against, we understand this to be perhaps conscience and reality and rationality. I will not have this. Who are these upstart Christians? Who do these people think they are to defy the church, to introduce some other means of salvation? We, the Pharisees, know the law. We know these things, and Paul attests to this in this letter and elsewhere too. He was a Jew of an Israelite of the Israelites. He had the credentials. He kept the law meticulously. How incensed he was that these people were going around spreading such malicious nonsense, kicked against the pricks. But then the Lord humbled him greatly. Then the Lord brought him down. His pride was smashed. And that became the engine, the dynamic of his blessed life. And may it be so with us. We too were like that. We too kicked against the pricks. We too wouldn't have it. But the Lord changed us. So may that side of our nature express itself more and more. It is a battle. The devil seeks to tempt us, the flesh and so on. But the devil does miscalculate. He thinks that by persecution. He thinks that by oppression. He thinks that by attack he will destroy the church. But it's never been the case. And instead, it can refine our graces and bring us a joy that we didn't have. So, there it is. Let's see our limitations as we perhaps draw to conclusion a little bit. May our limitations and frustrations be an opportunity. What a wonderful thing. In a stroke, in a sense, there it is right before us. It's just how we view them, isn't it? It's just our attitude to them that brings us discontent or content. We need to pray for help to understand that and to see wherever we are, there's more we could do. There's things we could pray for. There are opportunities we could take. There's more devotion. There's more reading of the scriptures. Whatever it is, we're not asked to be an apostle Paul, just wherever we are. That's where he was. Too much liberty to do as we want and choose really is a kind of disadvantage. We all love to have liberty. We all love to have a holiday. And don't get me wrong, that's wonderful. I love to have a holiday. We all love to relax. And that's right. but too much will dissipate, and the focus goes. This is a rather poor illustration, but if you'll bear with me, if you think of the old cannon, where they have to put that big cannonball in and put the charge in, well, if the back of the cannon was open and they lit the powder, it would just make a big noise and a lot of smoke, and the cannonball wouldn't even trickle out of the barrel. It had to be contained. It had to be restricted. So that at ignition, there was only one place for that projectile to go, and that was down the barrel, and it could be aimed. Well, it's a poor illustration, but perhaps our restrictions can do that for us. Focus, rather than just overflowing. You might have a lot of energy, a lot of ideas, but they're all over the place. A lot of things we want to get into, but they're not for the Lord. And before we know it, our years have gone, and our opportunities have gone. So think of your life like this. In prison, that became a little base for evangelism. It was an opportunity. Paul could orchestrate a number of things. He could send Timotheus and others, no doubt. He could minister to Caesar's household. He had freedom. He wrote the letters. So instead of succumbing to self-pity, he said, well, this is where I am. This is my base of operations. What is your home like? What is my home like? Is it a little base? Is it a little place where you're going to plan things for the Lord? Your church. That's where you plan. That's where you use those things as an opportunity, not just somewhere that you have to be. God's providence is wonderfully overruled so that we are, like I said, as we're meant to be. And a rather poor illustration too. If you think of God's providence as a kind of wind that blows your life, well, use it. Use the power of the wind as it steers you. You have some control and choice about where to go, where to navigate. Don't resist it and just let circumstances blow you this way and that. Well, our bonds are in Christ. The scripture says, Paul says that, for his glory and as an example and a pattern to others. Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles in Ephesians 3:1. Can we not be prisoners of our circumstances for the Gentiles, for the unbelieving world? May it be so. Just finally, we are in a kind of bondage. We are in a bondage to the flesh. We are restricted by time and energy. And the world is waxing old, and the creation groans and yearns. And we're hampered by sin, even at our best. But remember this, we will be completely free one day. And we will have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for us. 1 Peter tells us that. Well, there are so many encouraging themes and thoughts for us, but I think that's enough for us this morning. May the Lord bless that to us. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 547. Hymn number 547. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way.